Amen. That's a great song. What a powerful message. Amen. We have truly been blessed beyond what we ever deserve. Amen. And thank you for that beautiful song. Take your Bibles this morning. Open to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. I heard that the Wiser Society had a great group came out yesterday for the chili cook-off or the chili dinner and things. And then the teens had a great time snow tubing. Praise the Lord. I don't think anybody was seriously hurt. And so that's always a good thing. I have to say, I enjoyed it myself. I went and I could not believe how fast those things go. That was pretty awesome. And I think they should do that like every week. I'm all for that. That was a blast, you know, speed. It was good. Amen. John chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse number 35. John chapter 1, verse number 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto him, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Father, I do pray that you would just work now in our hearts. Lord, thank you for the beautiful music this morning, for the choir special, and then the berries. Lord, truly, we have been blessed. And Lord, we don't deserve any of it. Lord, it's only because of your grace and mercy. And Father, thank you for that. Now, Lord, we ask that you would just work through this message now. Use it to speak to hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been going through this series in John chapter 1 on the seven titles that John gives to Jesus. And of course, we've looked at the different ones already. We saw he is the Word. He's the beginning and he is the Word. He is the light that lighteth all men. We saw that he is the Son of God. And last week, Brother Joel preached a great message on the Lamb of God. And man, what a powerful message that is and a thought that is. But this morning, I want to draw your attention to verse number 41. In verse number 41, Andrew, it says, "He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which is being interpreted, "the Christ." We have found the Messiah. And of course, we're looking at these titles because these titles really give us insight into who Jesus is. And why, as we think about our theme this year, that he is greater than I. And because of that, we can trust him, we can follow him, we can trust his leading in our life because of who he is. This morning, we're looking at that title, as we found in verse number 41, "We have found the Messiah." We found the Messiah. This morning, we're simply going to answer two questions. The first one we're going to look at this morning is, who is Messiah? Who is Messiah? Messiah is actually the Hebrew word. The word Messiah is not a name, it is a title. Same thing as we'll find here. It is the Hebrew word meaning anointed or the anointed one. When you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find there were three groups of men, really, or three offices that during the time of their beginning, that they would be anointed with oil. One would be the priest, one would be a prophet, and one would be a king. When God wanted someone to be the next prophet or priest or king, they would be anointed with oil. And as we find here, this the Hebrew word Messiah means the anointed one. It is the word translated into the Greek, which we're reading in the New Testament, the Greek word Christ. The name or the title Christ is not a name. Many times we refer to Jesus Christ, but and we give him that title, but Christ is a title. Jesus is his name, but Christ is the title. It's telling us who he is. Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus, the Christ. Jesus, the Messiah. Messiah is actually used only two times in the Old Testament. Those two times are in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. And Daniel says, "Now therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be at the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." So Daniel, and Daniel is a prophetic book, and he's speaking of coming prophecy, and he's talking about this Messiah that is going to come, this anointed one. And he uses some time period here. He gives some time as far as when Messiah is going to come, and from the time of the command to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah is going to be a certain period of time, and then Messiah is going to be cut off. And then, of course, he talks about the Antichrist that is going to come and make the peace treaty for 7 years, and then in the middle of the middle of the 7 years, he's going to break the peace treaty with Israel, and that's really a whole different message in dealing with prophecy and things like this. But they're expecting Messiah; they're looking for Messiah. The name in the Greek, Christ, or the title Christ, is used 555 times in the New Testament. Remember, as we're looking at John here, and John tells us in the end of the book, he said, "I'm writing these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God." The Jews knew Messiah would come. They knew Messiah was come. They were looking for Messiah. They were looking for one who would deliver them. And many times we think the word Messiah means deliver. It's not deliver, although they expected that the deliverer or the Messiah would deliver them from the bondage that they were in. But they knew it. Even those that were not really what we would call Jews were looking for a Messiah. Later in John chapter 4, when Jesus is at the well and he's meeting a Samaritan woman at the well. This Samaritan woman was, to the Jews, they were considered dogs. They were considered worthless because it was during the Babylon or the Assyrian overthrow, when they had left some Jews in the northern kingdom, the Assyrians had intermarried with the Jews, and they were now called Samaritans. And so the Jews looked at them as nothing. They looked at them as dogs. And so for Jesus to be here at this well, to be speaking to the Samaritan woman, was not normal. In fact, she even talks about this. Why are you even talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. But notice something that she says. As Jesus is speaking, she says, "I know that Messiah cometh." Now, here's this woman that the Jews would consider nothing more than a dog, but yet she even knew the prophecies. She knew what Scripture had said, that Messiah would come. The problem was there was just much confusion about who he would be. There was confusion about what he would be. How would he come? Some thought he would come as a triumphant warrior with a mighty army to deliver them from the oppression of the Romans and this oppression and bondage that they were in, always having people over them, from whether it was the Assyrians or the Medo-Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Greek Empire, now the Roman Empire. They were looking for someone to come and bring deliverance from oppression. Many of them were looking for this mighty triumphant warrior. Some thought he would come as a master teacher of the law and put all things right. Some thought he would come as a king. Israel's prophets had foretold from the beginning the coming of a Messiah who would bring in this new day, this new reign, this new kingdom. In fact, God had promised Eve that one would come who would bruise the serpent's head. Back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, and God brings judgment, and they are removed from the garden, and they die spiritually that day. But yet God said there would be one who would come, the seed of the woman, who would bruise the serpent's head and bring deliverance. To Abraham, that one would come through his lineage, and that all nations would be blessed. So there were prophecies about the coming Messiah. The problem with the one that God had given to Eve and the one that God had given to Abraham was that Israel thought that when they heard about these things, they were not looking for an individual, they were looking for a nation, and that nation was them. They thought they were the one that had been promised from Abraham. Yes, God had said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and all nations will be blessed. And they began to think that it was because of themselves, because of who they were. Not that there was actually going to be coming one that would be this deliverer through Israel. Now, they knew the Messiah would come, but there was much confusion about it. Even they were very prideful in being Abraham's lineage. If you remember, Jesus as he's talking to them, they accuse Jesus of being a son of fornication, and they say, hey, we are Abraham's seed. Right? I mean, look at us. That's why they looked at the Samaritans as dogs, the Gentiles. Anyone that was not a Jew was really considered to be nobody, unable to be saved because you were not a Jew. But they were missing something. They were missing. Have you ever you ever done a puzzle? Anybody? How many of you like puzzles? There's something wrong with you people. I hate puzzles. I can't stand puzzles. I mean, it's my kids are like, Dad, they'll have the table. Dad, come and help us with this puzzle. And I'll sit down there, and they got all these pieces scattered around. I'm sitting there for 5 minutes, and I can't find two pieces to go together. I mean, it's impossible. I mean, the picture's right there in front of me. I'm like, okay, there's got to be something of that color that goes right here, but I can't find it. Now, the thing that I'm good at about puzzles, I can do this, is I can find all the ones that have a straight edge, right? That's pretty easy. I can do that. So, but they're like, Dad, let's do a puzzle. I'm like, okay, I've got my job. My job is to find all the ones with a straight edge. The rest is up to you. But then my kids like to torture me. And they say, Dad, come help us with this puzzle. So I come and I sit down at the table and I look at all the pieces out here. And I look for the picture. Where's the picture? Well, this is a mystery puzzle. No, it's a demonic puzzle is what it is. A mystery puzzle? I mean, come on, a mystery puzzle? Yeah, you have to put it together without knowing what it is. That is cruel. And to do that to your father is even crueler, if that's a word. You know. And so they're like, we don't know what the picture is. We just got to try to put it all together. And I'm like, no, not going to do it. I mean, it's bad enough when I can see the picture and I can tell that a color is supposed to go up here in this top corner. But when I can't even see a picture and you're asking me to somehow try to figure this out and put it together, sorry. And it makes me sick that they sit down there and they're like, this one goes here and 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 this one goes here. And I'm like, I don't know how they do it, but it really, how do you like that? You just can't stand people that do puzzles. Ah, praise the Lord. There's one of you in here with me. All right. That's great. But here's the thing, right? I want you to think about this. Here's the thing. That's how Israel was. You see, we, not only do we get to see the picture, we get to see the puzzle put together. Because we've got all the pieces we got from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, and we've got the New Testament, and we even have the end of the story as well, amen? But Israel didn't have that. And so they're thinking, all right, you know what? How is this all fitting together? Yes, we know there's supposed to be a coming kingdom, and yes, we know this deliverer is going to come, but How is it going to come? And does he come as a king? Does he come as a warrior? Does he come as... We don't understand. And who is he going to be? There was so much confusion about it. I mean, think about it. Let's look at this. Look in Psalms chapter 72. Just to get an idea, right? In Psalms chapter 72. Psalms chapter 72. If any of you buy me a puzzle, I could, I don't know, the Lord was just telling me, somebody's going to buy you a puzzle. I'm like, I just better get that out there right now. If you buy me a puzzle, my kids will love it. But I want you to notice Psalm 72. Look what it says. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people. Again, this is a prophetic psalm here. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. I mean, this is the king they wanted. This is the one that's going to deliver them from oppression. Man, here he is. This is the king. Where is he? Oh, but wait a minute. What does Isaiah say? Go with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. So here a piece of the puzzle is that he's going to be this great king. He's going to be this warrior. He's going to bring deliverance from oppression. And he's going to bring this new kingdom in that's going to reign, and it's going to be bountiful, and it's going to flourish. But watch Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him. And again, this is prophetic. It's talking about this coming one. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Wait, hold on a second. That can't be the same guy that we just read about in Psalm 72. That can't be the same one. Because in Psalm 72, there's this mighty warrior, this mighty king that is coming to free from oppression. But in Psalm 53, Isaiah says, this one that is going to come is going to be oppressed. And he's not coming as a mighty king, but he's coming as a lowly servant. How can he be both? How is he able to fit both prophecies? Because again, this is why the Jews were confused. Because even later on, Isaiah says, man, he is going to, this one that is going to come, he's going to be the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But yet, what is he saying here about this one who's going to come and nobody's even going to want him? Despised and rejected of men. We hid our face from him. We didn't even want to look upon him. How can he be the same person? You see some of the confusion they had, because all they were getting was just pieces. They're just getting some pieces of the puzzle. They couldn't see the whole picture. Yes, we can look at it. We can say, man, there's no doubt that this is referring to this person here, because we've got the picture. We've got the puzzle complete. But they didn't. They missed that he would not only be a mighty king, but the suffering servant as well. He would be the one to break the oppression. But he would also be despised and rejected. He would be the one to make propitiation for the sin of his people. He would become both priest and intercessor for mankind. But how could he be all of these things? How could one man be all of these things? And here's what they missed. They missed that the coming one would not just be one of them. They missed that the coming one would be God himself. That God would come to this earth and be the righteous king, but yet be the lowly servant as well, to save us from our sin. How could this man be the Messiah? There was a mathematician by the name of Peter Stoner who counted the probability of one person fulfilling even a small number of the prophecies about the Messiah. He concluded that the chance of a single man fulfilling just 48 of the prophecies, 48 prophecies, would be 1 in 10 to the power of 157. In other words, it would be, the chance is 1 followed by 157 zeros. I don't know what number you call that. That's a big number. 157 zeros after one? That's the probability of fulfilling just 8 of them. 48 of them. But there are over 324 specific individual prophecies about Messiah. He said this, of just 8 of the prophecies. He said, this is the chance of one person just fulfilling 8 of the prophecies. If you took silver dollars and laid them across the face of Texas, everybody know how big Texas is, right? Everything's bigger in Texas. Probably the silver dollars too, I don't know. But you took silver dollars and you laid them across the face of the entire state of Texas, 2 feet deep. 2 feet deep, silver dollars laid across the entire state of Texas, 2 feet deep, and you had someone mark one silver dollar, and you mixed it all up of all of those out of the state of Texas, 2 feet deep, and you had a blind man go out and pick one. That's the chances of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled by one man. And yet prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy were fulfilled in the person of Jesus. That he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that after his birth, that there would be crying and wailing because of the death of those born, because of what Herod would do in trying to exterminate this king that had come, that the rich and the poor would come to worship him, that he would be crucified among the wickedest and vilest of men, but yet he would be buried with the richest of men, that after 3 days he would rise from the grave. I mean, prophecy after prophecy fulfilled in Jesus, who is the Messiah. It's Jesus. But they could not grasp that. They didn't know who Messiah would be. And then John shows up. John the Baptist shows up and he says, hey, I'm the forerunner of the Messiah. And they begin to start thinking, wait a minute, the Messiah? This king, this leader, who is he? And they began to ask John, are you claiming to be the Messiah? I mean, people began to come out to him and they're thinking, there's no way that John the Baptist could be this mighty king. I mean, look at him. Maybe we could see him as the suffering servant, right? I mean, come on. He's dressed in camel skin, got a leather belt, eats wild locusts and honey. I could see him as the suffering servant, obviously, but this mighty king, this prince of peace, there's no way that John fits this description. So they ask him, John, are you the Messiah? And if you go back to John chapter 1, in verse number 20, John declares he is not the Messiah. They asked him, what then art thou, Elias? And verse 20, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. In verse 15, he speaks of the one to come after him as the Christ. He says, I'm the forerunner. I'm preparing the way for the one that has been foretold. In verse 17, he says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth is coming through the Messiah, through Christ. In verse 23, he says that, again, he is the voice of one coming before the Messiah, the Christ. And then in verse 26, notice what he says. John answered them, saying, I baptize you with water, but there standeth one, and notice these next two words, among you. Among you, whom ye know not. John is saying, look, the Messiah is standing among you. The Messiah is here. He is among you. Over and over, John speaks about Christ. And what is so disturbing, maybe, is that they never even asked him who the Christ was. They never even asked him. He said he was the forerunner, preparing the way for the Messiah. He said the Messiah was among you. Yet in all the conversations that the religious leaders had, they never even thought to ask, well, if it's not you, then who is the Messiah? All they were concerned about was simply proving that John was not the Messiah, that John was not the Christ, so that everyone would stop following him, that people would stop listening to him. They were not concerned whether he was really the forerunner of the Messiah or not. They were not concerned whether the Messiah was actually there. All they wanted was for John to be quiet so that people could go back to the way they were living and follow their religious rituals, and they could still have the power over the people and keep them in darkness. That's all they were concerned about. Never one time did they ask John, if it's not you, then who? Who is this one that is among us? And it wasn't like John was trying to hide who the Messiah was. In fact, because of John, those around him began to understand. Look again in verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Again, it wasn't like John was trying to hide it. Because of what John was saying, those around him began to understand. They began to follow Jesus because of who John said Jesus was, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. The devils even knew who the Messiah was. We don't have time to look at all these passages, but if even in Mark chapter 4, verse 41, after Jesus casts out these demonic spirits, they say, we know thou art the Christ. They said, we know you're the Messiah. We know you're the Christ, the Son of God. And because of John listening to what John the Baptist said. See, the religious leaders were there. They just weren't listening. They weren't looking. They weren't seeing what John was pointing out. They were so blinded to the truth that even though he spoke, he pointed, there's the Lamb of God, they could not see nor could they hear what John was saying. But Andrew heard. And in verse number 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Andrew says with complete confidence, we have found Messiah. We have found him. There's no doubt. And it is this man that John's saying it is Jesus. It is this man that John is pointing out that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the Messiah. He was not come to bring physical deliverance, but to bring spiritual deliverance. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Not the oppression, but the sin. Oh, is there going to come a day when Jesus Christ is going to return as the righteous king and establish a righteous throne and a righteous kingdom? Yes, absolutely. First, he came as the servant. First, he came as the Lamb, One day he'll return as the lion. But first he came as the lamb. So here's the second question. The first question is, who is Messiah? And there's no doubt as we go through Scripture that it's very clear that Jesus is Messiah. He is the Christ. He fulfills all the prophecies. He came from God. He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the next question we have to ask ourselves is this: how do we respond to Messiah? How do we respond to Messiah? You see, after spending time with Jesus, listening to him talk, hearing the answers to the questions that Andrew had, Andrew came to an absolute realization: this was Messiah. This is Messiah before us. And again, this was the one they had been waiting for, and I truly believe that Andrew never in his wildest imagination ever thought that he would be able to speak to Messiah, that he would be able to speak to the anointed one of God. He's just a fisherman. Just a fisherman. Not educated. He's not a rabbi. He's not part of the religious movement. And yet he understood this was Messiah. If Jesus is truly Messiah, the anointed one, then how will you and I respond to him? When Andrew realized that Jesus was Messiah, he did what every person ought to do. There are two things that Andrew did. We find, first of all, he made a decision to follow Jesus. When Andrew understood this is Messiah, he said, "I will follow you. I will follow you." Again, notice in John chapter 12 and verse 26, the Bible says, "If any man serve me," Jesus is speaking, "let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." The phrase here in verse number 38, when Jesus says, "What seek ye?" And they turn and they say, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" It's a phrase that is showing more than just, they're not just wanting to have a casual conversation on the side of the road. They're not just saying, "Hey, can we talk for a second?" They're saying, "Lord, where do you dwell? We want to come to where you're living and we want to spend time with you." If you look, the Bible says they spent almost the whole day with Jesus that day. What were they doing? Listening. Asking questions. Getting their questions answered. Pouring their heart out to the Lord because this was the one that they had been waiting for. And when he had his questions answered, and again, we understand that they didn't know everything still. They're still working with puzzle pieces. Some of the pieces may be more put together, but it's still an incomplete puzzle. So there's still things they're going to learn about Messiah as they continue walking and learning from him over the next 3 years. But notice, as it says in verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, back up in verse number 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him. That following is not just a desire to say, "Okay, I want to follow you to your house." No, there was a decision made that day. Andrew said, "I am going to follow you. If you are the Messiah, then I'm going to follow you till the day that I die. You are going to be my teacher. You're going to be the one that I'm going to learn from and learn how to live life and learn what you want of me. And I want to follow you no matter what the cost. I'm going to follow you till I die." In verse number 40, we find that Andrew makes a decision to follow Jesus. Peter made a decision to follow Jesus in John chapter 6 after Jesus has been teaching. And the Bible says that many of his disciples followed him no more from that day. Disciples followed him no more. And Jesus turns to the 12 that are there and he says, "Will ye also go away?" And this is what Peter said. and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter said, no, Lord, we're not going to go away because we believe that you truly are the Christ. You know what is sad today? In our society of what we would call Christianity, we have too many casual Christians. We have Christians that are just saying, as long as it's good for me, I'll follow Jesus. As long as Jesus lets me do what I want to do and I can put Jesus in my plans, I'll follow you. But as soon as it gets a little difficult, and as soon as Jesus says, hey, I want you to give up your plans, and I want you to give up your life, and I want you to give up everything, and fully commit to follow me no matter what the cost, we step back and say, yeah, I don't think so. That's too much, Lord. Then the question is, do we really believe he's Messiah? Because if we truly believe he is the anointed one of God, there will be a decision made that we're going to follow Jesus Christ no matter what the cost, no matter where he asks us to go, no matter what he asks us to do, we're going to follow him just like Andrew did and just like Peter did, just like Martha did on that day when Jesus comes and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And Martha says, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. She made a decision. Have you made that decision? Have you made that decision to say, I'm going to follow Christ no matter what the cost? I'll follow him till the day that I die? You say, Pastor, I don't know if I understand everything about what that means. Neither did the disciples. They didn't understand everything either. But they were willing to follow him. You say, Pastor, but I think you're missing something. Don't you remember a couple years later on when Jesus is arrested? Remember they all left him? Sure they did. And we've done that too. But there came a point in time when they repented and they came back and they said, Lord, till we die, our life is yours. And every single one of the disciples other than John the Apostle ended up dying a martyr's death for Christ. Because they truly believed that he was the Messiah. You say, Pastor, if I follow the Messiah, that I'm going to die a martyr's death? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I am asking, are you willing to make that decision to say, Lord, it's all yours. Because of who you are, I will follow you, no matter what the cost, to the day I die. Andrew followed. He made a decision to follow Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you don't even know Jesus. Maybe you're not sure if you're saved or not. You say, Pastor, I've been in religion, but you're telling me that Jesus is the only way that a person can have their sins forgiven? Yes. The church cannot forgive your sins. Baptism cannot take away your sins. Following the Ten Commandments cannot take away your sins. Remember what we find already? The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus Christ that our sins can be forgiven, because he fulfills all of those prophecies. He is the perfect man, 100% God and 100% man. And he gave his life on the cross for our sins because he had no sin. And he, who had no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ took our sin upon himself, so that we will truly believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the one that can save us from our sins. He'll give us eternal life. And we can know that our sins are forgiven, and that we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. But Christian, have you made that decision to follow Jesus, no matter the cost? But there was a second decision that Andrew made that day when he understood who Messiah was. In verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. Now, I'll be very honest with you. I don't think that when Andrew went and found Peter, I don't think he went to him, Peter, what you doing? You got a couple seconds? Well, when you're free, let me know. I got something to tell you, okay? You ready? Hey, we found Messiah. Just wanted you to know that. I told him. You think that's really what Peter did? I don't think so. I think when Andrew understood who Messiah was, man, he went down there. Peter! Peter! Peter, come on, man. You got to drop what you're doing. Come on. Come on, Peter. We found Messiah. You're not going to believe it. This is Messiah. We found Messiah. The one. Yeah, I know, right? I mean, it's like this is the one we've all been waiting for. Yeah. It's Messiah.
Yes. Yes.
Why don't we get that excited about Messiah? Thanks, Peter. Now think about it. Andrew made a decision to follow Jesus, but then he made a decision to tell others about Jesus. He made a decision that because he knew who Messiah was, he wanted to make sure that his brother Peter knew. And he ran and said, Peter, we've found the Messiah. You've got to come and meet him. Notice what it says in verse number 42. And he brought him to Jesus. He didn't just say, hey, if you get a chance, you know, there's this dude over here, Jesus. He's kind of the Messiah, so whenever you get a chance. No. You think I'm joking about what I just did with this young man? I don't think that's a joke. I think he went and grabbed him and shook him and said, we found Messiah, and I think he drug him the whole way. And Peter's probably wondering, what is wrong with my brother? He's gone nuts. What do you mean, Messiah? The Messiah? Andrew, you've met the Messiah? You're a fisherman. The Messiah is supposed to be this king. The Messiah is supposed to be this great teacher. What do you mean you found the Messiah? He brought him. He brought him to Jesus. And Jesus introduced himself to Peter. You know, he wasn't the only one. It says in verse 44, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip findeth Nathanael. And said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Man, Philip, he met Jesus and he said, man, I've got friends that need to know about Jesus. And he ran to Nathanael and said, Nathanael, you've got to come. This is the one that has been prophesied from the Old Testament, from Moses and the prophets. It's Messiah. And he brought Nathanael to him. What about in John chapter 4? When the woman at the well, she says, sir, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And in verse 26, Jesus saying to her, I that speak unto thee am he. Jesus said, I am the Messiah. I am the one. And what happens? Notice, it says in verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto men, come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Man, this woman, when she met Messiah, when she met Christ, she said, I've got to go tell somebody. And she went back to the city and she told as many people as she could. And they came out in verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know, watch this, that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They said, we've met him. We know. We believe it. He's the Savior of the world. Thank you for telling us to come and meet him. Man, they went everywhere they could. Peter, or Andrew, went and got Peter. Philip went and got Nathanael. Others go out and get other people. The Samaritan woman, you've got to meet the Christ. You've got to meet the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. Why? Because they believed that exactly who he was. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is the Savior of the world. And they went and told someone. You see, do we really believe that Jesus is the Christ? If we really believe, how can we say, well, I just don't have time to tell somebody? If we really believe that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, how can we say, well, you know, I'm not good with words. Let me tell you something, you don't have to be good with words. Because when you truly believe who he is, it's not going to have a problem coming out. You see, we just want a casual Christianity. We want to casually follow Jesus. But Jesus is not asking for a casual Christianity. Jesus is asking for a total commitment. Jesus is saying, will you follow me to the end of your days? Will you teach your children to follow me to the end of their days? Will you be the example for them and for your grandchildren to follow Jesus? Will you tell someone else about Jesus? You say, but Pastor, I've told people about Jesus and they haven't gotten saved. John 6:66, many of his disciples, they went no more with Jesus. Did everybody get saved that Jesus spoke to? No. Did everybody get saved that the disciples spoke to? No. See, it's not our job to save them. It's not our job. Our job is to simply to tell them. We're to tell them that we've met the Messiah. We've met the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he can take away their sin too. And he can be their Savior. He can be their Messiah. So don't you have to be a Jew for Jesus to be your Messiah? Oh no. You see, the Jews thought it was just for them. But John says in just a short chapter or two, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who is Messiah? It's Jesus. Jesus is Messiah. And if you believe that, then how will you respond? Will you make that decision to follow him? Will you make that decision to tell others about him? Or will we just be casual Christians? As long as it fits into my schedule and as long as he doesn't ask me to do anything I don't want to do, I'll follow him. No, that's not following him. That's trying to get him to follow you. And that's not what he's asking. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts this morning. Lord, if we truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, we have a decision to make. Will we follow you? Not just a casual following, not a casual conversation, but a commitment to follow Jesus, no matter what the cost. To tell others about Jesus, whether they believe or not, but to tell them that they too can know Messiah. They can know Jesus, the Christ, the Savior of the world. The one, as Isaiah speaks of, who was despised and rejected. The one who opened not his mouth. The one who allowed himself and gave his life so that through his stripes we may be healed. Through his death, we may have life. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts this morning. Lord, that we would truly have a desire to follow you because you are the anointed one, the Messiah. And may we tell others about you as well. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I died where I would go. I hope I would go to heaven, but Pastor, I'm going to be very honest. I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Friend, nobody else is looking about. Nobody's going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come to you or call you out, but I would like to pray for you this morning. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved, Would you just slip your hand up this morning and put it right back down? Nobody's looking about. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved. And Christian, can I ask you this morning? You say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Then friend, have you made that decision to totally follow Jesus, no matter what the cost? Have you made that decision to tell others about him so that they too can know who he is, as Andrew did? Let's stand to our feet quietly this morning, the heads bowed and eyes closed. The piano is just going to play softly.